Take your Bibles and go with me,
if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll work our way through these last two tonight and look forward to a new study beginning next Wednesday night. This has been a challenge in my own life, and I do pray that it's a help to you as well as we look at these different sections of the Word of God and delve into them in a deeper way. And we've been in the midst of the fruits of the Spirit, and we've looked at a number of these different items and so forth, and want to just give you a quote from one commentator. As we consider these fruits of the Spirit, remember that all of these fruits were exhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ when the Bible says that He became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says we're given opportunity to behold the glory of the Father through that only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God Himself. He was manifest in flesh because He was God, and all of the fruit of the Spirit was inherent in His divine nature. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance were all characteristics of His nature, person, and personality as God. Overall, blessed forevermore. It was impossible for Him ever to act in any other way. He could not deny His own inherent divine nature. And so when we read in the Gospels of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read the way He interacted with family, with friends, with enemies, as He interacted with all of the crowds, we find Him exhibiting these fruits of the Spirit in a perfect way. Now, the Holy Spirit of God desires to do the work in our life in such a way that though we may not be perfect, we have the opportunity to demonstrate these fruits to those that are around us. Let's look at the last two tonight. We're going to couple these together. And we'll look at biblical meekness and biblical temperance. The Bible says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Biblical meekness and biblical temperance. Now, I want to look first of all at this matter of meekness, and I'll call this Spirit-controlled actions. Spirit-controlled actions. Are your actions under the control of Almighty God? You might also put in parenthesis there, Spirit-controlled actions, and then put in parenthesis, and reactions. Because it is possible at times to have the right action. But then when someone does not respond to us correctly, that really becomes a difficult time for us to exhibit the same kind of meekness that would be there in maybe our initial action. But what about in my actions and my reactions? Am I meek? Do I have Spirit-controlled actions? And then we'll look at the second one tonight, not only Spirit-controlled actions, but also Spirit-controlled appetites. That does not sound good. Pastor, can we talk about something else tonight beyond appetites? We'll get to that in just a moment. Spirit-controlled appetites. Both of these matters come before us tonight. Spirit-controlled actions, Spirit-controlled appetites. Well, let's look at several passages of Scripture. If you have your Bible handy there or your notes, either write these verse references down, or in just a moment we're going to turn to a couple of particular passages. Let's look first of all at meekness, Spirit-controlled actions. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness." Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Blessed are the meek." Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Aristotle had this definition, and the more I read it, the more I kind of chewed on it and just tried to digest what is being said here. Listen to this statement from Aristotle, and I cannot declare to you that this was coming to us from a biblical perspective, okay? But listen to this statement about meekness. Meekness is the midpoint between excessive proneness to anger and the incapacity for anger. Now just, again, maybe it'll do to you what it did to me as I'm preparing and chewing on this, and I think to my in my own life. He says that meekness is the midpoint between excessive proneness to anger. We often interact with a lot of angry people in the world, so it's the midpoint between excessive proneness to anger and the other side of it, an incapacity for anger. Doesn't anything stir you? Doesn't anything get you fired up? Doesn't anything stir what's going on in your life? So it's this midpoint, as he would put it, between that excessive proneness to anger and then the incapacity for anger. So again, one viewpoint. Let me give you a couple of definitions out of our up-to-date dictionaries. It's forbearing. It's yielding. It's unassuming. It's calm. It's patient. It's submissive in disposition. It's humble. And again, I hate to refer to traffic all the time, but so much of what goes on in our everyday life revolves around the traffic, right? Well, today, or this evening, my wife is driving, and we are there at that intersection coming out of this, one of the Burke strip malls there, and we're coming out from the BB&T Bank, and there's a Taco Bell KFC. We'd actually just been there to KFC for my wife, and so we're coming around there, and there's one lane of traffic that's going to turn left and come this way towards the church, but there's two lanes, right? So you have the one lane that's really backed up, and so my wife is trying to allow everybody that's coming from our left to pass through in case they want to be in the right-hand lane, and she's waiting patiently and correctly to go into that other lane, but now the cars are all backed up. Well, what do you suppose happened to all the cars that were behind us that didn't like that she was being patient and kind and gracious and loving and waiting for the light to turn? I mean, it's honk. Now, my wife and I have both been to Nepal, so you really cannot offend us with honks, okay? The horn sound is the national sound of Nepal. I'm just telling you right now, okay? It is nothing. Nothing can be going on, and they honk their horns. They just want to honk. And so hearing the horns honk it's no big deal. It doesn't really aggravate us. But I feel bad because in this area, I mean, when you hear a horn honk, you've got to look up. You're probably watching your cell phone at the stoplight, and everybody else is gone, and you've got to pay attention now, and you've got to go. But the people behind us were getting very agitated, and so one guy pulls around us and then in front of us to come back into the lane that was to our immediate right. He was not patient. And I just thought, as I'm thinking on this matter, think of that yield sign. And how often we struggle with, man, I don't want to yield. Well, in truth, what we're saying is, be a meek driver. Remember that halfway point between a proneness to anger and nothing really draws the anger or ire? Just think of that sign when it's up there and it declares that you and I are to yield to other traffic or to other people's wishes. And we think of this matter of meekness. Meekness. Spirit-controlled actions. Well, I want to show this to you in a couple of different areas in the Scripture. I want you to, first of all, go with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. It is a significant statement that is given here in Numbers chapter 12. I'll just be honest with you. having been a youth pastor and interacting with teenagers and so forth, and hearing teenagers say 20 minutes into a 10-hour car ride that they're hungry, how long will it be before we get there? I'm not sure that I would have been up for Moses' position. Do you know how many times Moses probably heard, "When are we going to get there?" Again, the only thing that could have been more difficult in this kind of a scenario would have been if all of the children of Israel were teenagers. And the only way then it would have been worse than that is if all of them were junior hires. Can you imagine that? So they leave Egypt, and the first thing is, my, wasn't it wonderful back in Egypt? Really? The slavery was wonderful. Your children were put to death. That was wonderful. All of these things were so great. You longed to go back to those days. Why can't we have this? Why can't we have this? Why can't we have this? It was nothing but complaining. It's a wonder that Moses didn't say at one point in time in the middle of the night, I'm done with this. I'm headed out of here. I know the way. I'm going to leave them behind. But let's pick up an interesting story here in Numbers chapter 12. We actually looked at this on a Sunday night when we were in the character studies of Miriam. And we looked at this passage on that Sunday night. Look at what the Bible says here in verse number 12, Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. See, it's not enough that everybody in the children of Israel speaks against you. Now your brother and sister have to chime in. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken, or hath he not spoken by us, by also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know how Moses survived that 40 years in the wilderness with this bunch? The Bible says he was the meekest man above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Let's go back to our definition again. Forbearing, yielding, unassuming, patient, long-suffering, submissive in disposition, humble. When we read through the book of Numbers, some of you will read through the Bible according to the chart, and you'll come here to the book of Numbers in a short period of time. And when you do, and you read the number of times that I'm sure Moses wanted to say, that's it. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. The number of times that Moses could have just thrown in the towel, and you read story after story after story of their divisiveness. You read the story of Korah. You read this story with Aaron and Miriam. You read the story of the brazen serpent. You read the stories of their crying out for meat. God provides meat, gives them quail. They complain about quail. They cry out for bread. God gives them manna. I mean, at every turn, give me this, I want that. All these kinds of things from this group. And then imagine what it must have been like for him, having seen God work again and again and again to bring the people out of Egypt. And yet when he sends the 12 spies in and they come back and report, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And through all of this, the Bible declares that Moses is the meekest man. Again, let me read it. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, my friend, if you had to be declared the best at something by Almighty God, that's pretty significant. He is the meekest man on the earth. And yet, I want to show you the nature of what so often can happen with our flesh. Take your Bibles now and go with me to Numbers chapter 20. About 8 chapters over there, Numbers chapter 20. Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. is confronted with issue after issue after issue by the children of Israel. And now we come to Numbers chapter 20, and look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. I just got to be forthright with you. This would be so upsetting. I mean, the people of Israel will not trust God whatsoever. And so Moses and Aaron hear it again and again and again and again. And now the Bible says that they have just come and they've got the same comments again and again. Look what the Bible says in verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod. And gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron my brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beast drinks. Drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You see, that's like the elephant and the mouse that cross the bridge, and the mouse says, My, didn't we make that shake? Moses is saying to the people, Must we fetch water from this rock? Moses, really? What part are you going to be playing in this miracle? But there's a turn, folks. There's a turn towards a fleshly response, and this is a fleshly response in what is actually his greatest area of strength. And look what the Bible says. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Great! We've got the right outcome. We've got the right solution. Water came forth. But the Lord was not pleased. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 13 or number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. The Bible tells us here that actually an area of Moses' strength, his meekness, was the area that actually he went into the flesh. And that decision actually kept him out of the promised land. Now, if this could happen to a man like Moses, I better be on guard. If this could happen to a great man like Moses, whom the Lord called the most meek of all men in all the earth, and God knew. If this could happen to him, then I, in my own life, had better be on guard, because Satan will seek to ruin my testimony and maybe even my potential for Almighty God, because I give into the flesh and appease what Satan would want from my life. Now, I want you to keep this illustration in mind, because God declared him to be the meekest of all men, and yet he was pushed and challenged, and he sinned against God, and he struck the rock. And there were ramifications, there were consequences for his sin. I want you to keep this one in mind, but now let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament with me. I want to read to you a passage from Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, the Bible says this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now the Lord declared that to his disciples: take upon you my yoke, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly, I'm forbearing, I'm long-suffering, I'm humble. Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, in humility, took upon himself the form of flesh, was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares, "Take my yoke, for I am meek, and I am lowly in heart." Now, if you are there in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And again, our goal here is to look at the right way to respond. Moses was declared to be the meekest of all men, and yet he had a time of a fleshly response. But now let's look at the ideal example. And I want you and I to put ourselves, if we could, in both Moses' situation, what would we have done? And then to put ourselves now in this situation, Matthew chapter 26. Again, speaking to the humanity of Christ here in Matthew chapter 26, and thinking on our humanity, let's look at the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in verse number 57. Verse number 57. "The Lord has already declared, 'Take my yoke, learn of me, for I am meek.'" I will have the right responses. Learn from my example. Learn from what I do. Again, teaching the disciples, listen to what I'm saying and watch what I'm doing. Learn of me. Okay? Matthew chapter 26. Look what the Bible says in verse 57. These next verses are a true demonstration of the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." Now let's just say that you're on trial here, and false witness after false witness after false witness comes and testifies as to what's been done out of your life. What is our natural fleshly response? Would I be able to maintain meekness when I'm under attack from false accusers? Let's go further. The Bible says then, let's look at verse number, 61. "And they said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.'" Oh, there's so much to speak on in these verses. This guy's standing before God. Let's go. Verse 64. "Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He's guilty of death." Then look at these verses. If it's not enough that you could have stood there and listened to people falsely accuse you and speak all manner of evil about your life, Jesus had done nothing amiss. And false accuser after false accuser after false accuser comes forward and finds guilt in him. None of it's true. But Jesus answered not a word. And we come to this. Now look at what they do to him. The Bible says, then did they spit in his face. Have you ever been watching a sporting event, maybe a professional sporting event, and you see one player spit in the face of another player? What immediately happens? If they realize that it's happened, it's almost a guaranteed fight. And it's almost as though everyone else knows what the fight is over. I don't know if he turns around and says, "Hey man, he spit in my face," and then it's on. Now, I don't know of anyone in here tonight that would say, "Yes, Pastor, come. I'm going to close my eyes. Just go ahead. Spit in my face." I don't even think I could do it, much less have someone do it to me. But the Lord has endured all these false accusations that have been spoken. And now, again, the creator of the world, the one who formed the mouth, who actually created the saliva that they are bringing up and spewing forth into his face. And the Lord answers not a word. But it doesn't end there. The Bible then says that they smote him. Look, they buffeted him. They smote him with the palms of their hands. We read in other gospels that they took reeds and beat upon him. And through all of this, the Bible says he was a lamb that went forth to be slaughtered for you and for me. This is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this demonstration of meekness. Now, I know what the world says. The world says what? Meekness is weakness. Let me ask you this question. Based upon the world's philosophy of meekness is weakness, let me ask you this question. Was Moses weak? I would say to you tonight, I'd put before you tonight that I think Moses was a man among men. For what Moses did in his life, first 40 years there in Egypt, he rejects the wealth of Egypt, goes out and dwells in the wilderness for the next 40 years. That's a long time to be in God's Bible college. 40 years. And then he's sent back by God to Egypt, and he stands before the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh, "In the name of God, you're going to let my people go." When you read the book of Exodus and you read into Leviticus and Numbers and then the stories in Deuteronomy, I do not see a weak man. But God declares him to be a meek man. So let's turn our attention then to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world says meekness is weakness. Was the Lord Jesus Christ weak? Oh my. You know, I love that song, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." It's an old-time song, and I enjoy listening to that song. "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." But you know what? In truth, I mean, it's fascinating to think if he would have called 10,000 angels. When you read in the Old Testament that one angel took out 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib, it's pretty interesting to think what would have happened if the armament of heaven, which I know was probably ready to go, and waiting for the call of the Father before he turns his back on his only son. And they're just waiting for that call over the battlements of heaven. Lord God Almighty, this is enough. Your son is hanging there on this cross. Surely you will not allow this to happen. But my friend, it would not have taken 10,000 angels. The mere thought of the Lord Jesus Christ could have wiped out the entire Roman Empire. Meekness is weakness. I don't see that anything could be further from the truth when you really realize that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to you and to me meekness with the fact that he was silent when all the false accusations came forth. What kind of strength did it take when someone came and spit in his face and he answered not a word? What kind of strength did it take when the Lord Jesus Christ was buffeted time and again? No, my friend, I do not see meekness as weakness. I see meekness as one of the greatest strengths in all the Word of God. But Pastor, if I'm in this society today, I mean, if I'm meek, I'll just be a doormat to the society. Well, you've got two choices in that case. You can either believe that what God is saying in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 is applicable to you and to me, or you can believe that it's a falsehood and there must be some other way. Because God says to you and to me, I want you to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit of God that was working through the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, and we see how the Lord responded. Okay. Pastor, I really enjoyed that first point. Let's get to the second point. Oh, this is tougher. Meekness, spirit-controlled actions, and then, of course, in parentheses, reactions. But then let me give you the second one, temperance. Temperance, spirit-controlled appetites. Don't you like to talk about appetites? I just love food. I mean, let's just cut right to the chase. I love food. I've interacted with all kinds of people that have said, Pastor, I'm on this diet, I'm on this diet, I'm on this diet. I'm on the no-carb diet, I'm on the all-carb diet, I'm on the no-meat diet, I'm on the all-meat diet, I'm on the all-fruit diet, I'm on the no-fruit diet, that's the one I'm on, I'm on the seafood diet, I'm on the no-seafood diet. There's all kinds of plans out there. Pastor, for the next 37 days, I'm on this plan, and I'm only going to drink water and eat one piece of natural wheat bread per day. Okay, all right, I don't know what that's called, but it's probably called depression, but I don't know what diet you may be on, but man, I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I just love food. I'm so pumped about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what it would be like to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Probably held up at Shady Maple in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, if you've ever eaten there, but can you imagine the marriage supper of the Lamb and we can enjoy all that God has provided and not worry at all about growing out of our robes? Man, I love to eat. Man, there's some great stuff out there. Now just put aside the diet that you're on and think about what you really enjoy eating. I've got a... This is hard. Because I know the nature of my appetite is working against me for evil. In my office right now, I have that blessed manna from heaven, that nectar that's so divine. I have an entire case of Code Red Mountain Dew. Oh, man. I'm telling you, I love Code Red. Probably the only thing that I love more than Code Red is grape knee-high. And don't give me the off-brand grape sodas and all that kind of stuff that they'll sell in different places. No. I'm talking about the old-fashioned bottles. Oh, man. Whew, man. I might stop off someplace and try to find one tonight. Man, oh, I love that stuff. But it's working against me. My flesh wants to go into the office. And in the privacy of my office, hope Brother Jeff didn't hear that. You know, and I want, oh man, I love it. But it's working against me. Well, that brings me to this matter of temperance. Temperance. Now, when we lay out this matter of temperance, spirit-controlled appetites, we must begin with this understanding. There are people in the world that do not know Christ that exercise self-restraint. Right now, we're in the process of, or our athletes are in the process of preparing for the Olympics. I enjoy watching the Olympics. I'm not really the figure skating guy. I'm the bobsled guy. I'm the hockey guy. Now, if they mixed hockey and ice skating, maybe that would be a sport I'd probably watch or something like that. But I bobsledding, I cannot wait for the bobsledding. I love to see the athletes and their performances and everything like this. There's a difference between the diet of the individuals that are getting ready to compete in the bobsledding competition and my diet, right? There is a difference in what they're doing, what they're putting into their body. None of those guys right now are thinking about the Mountain Dew Red back in their cubbies. They're thinking about the gold medal that's before them. They have, for a time, agreed to limit themselves to all that is there for their fleshly appetite. They've agreed for a goal, for a purpose. And God calls us to this matter of temperance. And when we understand this, it's not just for the goal of the prize, as the Apostle Paul says, of some gold, silver, or precious stones. No, we strive for an incorruptible crown. I want to be temperate in all things. Now, let me make a qualifier here first and foremost. I am not talking about being temperate in sinful areas. Say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I've learned to be temperate in my drinking. No. When the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. He's not teaching us to be temperate in all these things. So when we come to those that are drug addicted, we don't teach them temperance in drug addictions. We want to get them out of that sin. But what about the stuff that in and of itself is not a sin, and yet I need to learn temperance? Okay, well, this can be tough. Let's think for a moment. And please, I'm going to use what I hope to be generic illustrations because they've not been pulled from our studio audience tonight, okay? Our church used to be located on Braddock Road. Right across from Braddock and the church buildings there was a Safeway. Inside of that Safeway was an old video game called Missile Command. And you had this roller, and then you had to maneuver and take out all these missiles that were going to try to take out your base, okay? It was one quarter to play that video game. Well, it happened to be on my way home from school. And so as I was walking from our school, just about a mile or so to our house, there'd be a little bit of temptation to stop off if there was a quarter in my pocket and play one more game of Missile Command. Later on, they put in a game called Ms. Pac-Man. And oh my, I felt like any day I could have the high score on that game, and I just realized I've got a quarter in my pocket, so I'm going to stop off and play one game of Ms. Pac-Man. The time came in 1982 that my parents thought it'd be a great idea to expose the three of us kids to the World's Fair in Knoxville, Tennessee. I don't know if any of you went to the World's Fair in 1982, but maybe some of you did.
I was 12 years old in 1982. My mom had been to two other World's Fairs, and so her and my dad conjured up the plan to be able to go and take us to the World's Fair. The only thing I remember out of that World's Fair is they had like six bricks from the Wall of China. That's all I remember. We saw six bricks from the Wall of China. But we stayed in a vacation location where they had what was called in those days an arcade. And we knew for several months that we were going to be going to this, and so my brother and I, as we delivered papers, my brother and I started to save quarters. And we saved up a lot of quarters. Because when we arrived at that place, we knew on our downtime, after we were done looking at the bricks from the Wall of China, we're going to go back to our vacation location, and we are going to have an opportunity to work our way to the arcade and put a quarter on that Ms. Pac-Man, put a quarter on that Galaga, put a quarter on that Missile Command, and we are going to have the time of our lives. Was it harmless? I think so. I don't think my mind was that warped from Ms. Pac-Man going along and eating all those things. I think it was okay. But I did lose a lot of quarters. I wished I had them back now, right? Let's take that illustration and let me give you a current everyday life illustration now in the entertainment world. Is there sin in Ms. Pac-Man? Well, I guess maybe it's, maybe you could come up with some things, but here's the problem. Do you know that there are grown adults that cannot hold down a job in our world today because they are addicted to video games? I had a single adult. He said, "Man, Pastor, I'm sorry I didn't make it to church today. I was gaming." "You were what?" "Yeah, I was online gaming and time got away from me and I just didn't even realize it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I've been up all night gaming." "What? You're doing what? You can't keep your employment because you're up all night playing a game?" Now again, folks, tonight, if you have plans to be online gaming all night tonight, please. I've already confessed that I spent more quarters than I should have on Ms. Pac-Man. I understand that. But when I do not have control of something and that something begins to control my life and keep me from right responsibilities and activities, I have to declare that I have not yet learned biblical temperance. And you can apply this to any area of life. You can apply it to what you eat. Now, I'm joking about the different drinks and everything like this and sodas and everything like this. But seriously, folks, you know there are people that have not learned temperance in the care of the temple that God has given to them. This could be taken to hobbies. I'm thankful for hobbies. I enjoy the hobbies that I've kind of grown up in and developed through my life and so forth. They're not sinful. But if the time comes that I cannot be faithful to Almighty God because I'm performing a hobby, then I'm actually misunderstanding the biblical issue of temperance. And being able to be spirit-controlled in my appetites. It is very critical for us as parents and maybe even grandparents when we have the oversight of our kids and we begin to realize that they've addicted themselves to some things that may not be wicked in and of themselves. But if they do not learn to control these things and those things begin to control them, my friend, we have an issue with temperance. So what is it in your life tonight? I won't presume to know everything that's going on in everybody's life and what areas you may face and what areas you may struggle with. And tonight, your struggles may be different than my struggles. It'd be easy for me to stand behind the pulpit and say, my struggles are major, yours are minor. But what is it in your life that can potentially take control of what you know otherwise you ought to be doing? I'll close with this. A number of years ago, about the mid-90s, I had actually been out of baseball cards for many years, and I had not collected baseball cards for many years. But in the mid-90s, there were some baseball cards that came out that late 80s, mid-90s, Michael Jordan's rookie card, for example. In 1986, his rookie card, through the years and about the mid-90s, his rookie card was being sold, if it was in mint condition, for about $70,000. A Michael Jordan rookie card piece of paper. Somebody paid $70,000 for his rookie card on eBay. $70,000. Well, man, I liked baseball cards. I liked basketball cards and so forth. And so I started looking for baseball cards because I thought, man, I'm going to make some money. And so I bought a pack. And you know what? Of all things, I didn't get anything in that pack. That was a lousy pack. I got a Bob Roberts out of that pack or something like that. Some no-name guy from Seattle Mariners or something like that. And that was my best card. So what is necessary then? Well, then you go back into the store and you buy another pack. And then you realize that you got a decent one there, but if I bought one more pack, then it got to the point where I'd buy one pack, but I wouldn't buy the top pack because you know they're never going to put the best card in the top pack. You got to dig down that five, six packs deep. Folks, I could go on and on with these kinds of illustrations. You know what I'm talking about. If I sold myself to baseball cards, I'd be broke. I'd have nothing to show for it. Do you know now what a Mark McGwire rookie card is worth? You can't even, it's not even worth burning. They're worthless. These things that people once poured thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in. Now, if you have a Mickey Mantle, see me afterwards and I'll help you in the facilitation there, but I could go to illustration after illustration, and you're looking at people that are living their life out of control because they have no self-control in their appetites. There's no temperance. There's nothing to temper their life and their activities. And so I want to challenge you tonight. Be honest with God. Take survey and stock of your life. Say, Lord, do you see things in my life that in and of themselves they're not sin? But in truth, these things have control of my decision-making, my investments financially. These things have become an addiction in my life. Now again, as I mentioned in the beginning of this, if it's a sin issue, folks, you cannot argue with God on that matter. Come clean and just call it sin. But on these other areas that in and of themselves they may not be sin, God has called us to be spirit controlled, happy to participate in these minor things, but I never want any of them to control my life. The fruits of the Spirit, I pray that we will be excellent observers of the Word of God and these fruits that are demonstrated, and that we will be excellent at living these fruits out before those that we interact with on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you so very much for the opportunity to speak before these people, and thank you for their investment. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be meek in our actions. And help us, Lord, to be temperate in all of our appetites. And as you look down upon us right now in the quietness of this moment, you know the things that we once participated in and we controlled our participation. But oh, how quickly the flesh will turn that innocent participation into something that begins to control us. And dear Lord, I beg you to bring conviction to our hearts that we might have that kind of spiritual controlled appetite. Bless and direct, I pray, in our folks tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.